Hey, Wes Houston. Of all the speakers we may have, Mark Huebner is probably the one who needs the least introduction, as he's no stranger to us here. Mark graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary in 2003 with a degree in cross-cultural ministries, and he joined us here in Texas in late 2008 as an intercultural specialist. Mark now serves as the director of intercultural ministries when our dear friend Patty Lane retired earlier this year. Mark has a passion to see God's heart displayed in all cultures as he continues to help churches from all nations uniquely express the gospel in their own languages, just like ours does here. Mark has been married to his wonderful wife, Susan, for 23 amazing years. Mark has always been a dear friend, mentor, and just a wonderful disciple of Christ. And would you join us as we welcome Mark Huebner here to bring us the message this morning?
We're going to study an Old Testament passage about Elijah. And we're going to learn from him about how to listen to the clear, quiet voice of God. The question, the general question that Pastor Chris gave me, is that during and even after the pandemic, many of us have been working nonstop, whether we brought work home or our home became the place in which we worked. We are all in need of some kind of rest. How do we biblically find rest and recharge with and through God? Let's look at someone who really worked hard for God and accomplished great things, but became burned out. Let's look and learn from Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be focused in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we enter into your scripture today, Lord, I pray that we learn from Elijah. And we learn how to be deeply being in you and not just doing things. Lord, I pray these things in your holy name. Amen. This passage opens just after Elijah has defeated the Baal worshipers, those worshiping false gods in Israel. And he has killed many of their priests. He shows everyone the power of God. See, Israel had been turning their backs on God for a long time, worshiping different kinds of idols. Baal, and then several other kinds of all the neighboring nations around them. Some 3 years before this passage took place, Elijah told Israel, God is upset that you've turned your back and it's not going to rain. It's going to be the worst drought you've experienced. And it happened, and it was awful. But the people still had hard hearts and would not turn back to God. At the end of the 3 years, Elijah miraculously returns because he had been hiding in plain sight in Israel, and Ahab, the king, had been seeking to kill him. God protected him. So Elijah comes back and appears before the king and all the Baal worshipers, and he challenges them. And the face-off happened at Mount Carmel. I was there 3 years ago, and it's a plateau in Israel that then looks down and faces down and down, in which people could all line up around it and see what's happening at the top. So people came to see what was going to happen. And Elijah challenges the Baal worshipers, the priests, to a face-off. You build an altar to your God, and I will build an altar to the God of Israel. And whichever one God can burn up the altar and the things on it will be the one we worship. So the Baal priests, they called out to their God, cut themselves, did all kinds of things. More and more people came to watch this, and it happened all day long, and nothing happened. At the time in which the offering used to be given up to God at that place, Elijah went, rebuilt the altar, put the offering on it, and then he asked something very strange, for water to be poured all over it. So it was totally drenched, and there was a trough he asked to be made around it. So it would be impossible for anything to be lit and burned. And he prays to God, and God sends fire. It's dusk, so it's quite dramatic, this fire from heaven, and it burns everything to dust, the stones even. Water gone, just a big hole in the ground. God won that day. And Elijah tells the people, look, turn back to your God. And the people down around the mountain, yes. And they went and slaughtered all the Baal worshiper priests. Great victory for God, and people turned back. Elijah had been working so hard for God that day. And then Elijah prayed for rain, prayed and prayed, and this little cloud came over the Mediterranean. And then you can read all about it in chapter 17 and 18, and it's very dramatic. And Elijah's working so hard to pray, and then it rained and rained and rained and rained. And Elijah started to run to the capital, and Ahab took his chariot back. And when Ahab gets back, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel, that's his wife from another nation who brought Baal worship in, all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me, and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of those by tomorrow, by this time. And he was afraid. Elijah was afraid. Why? He had just won the day. Why was he afraid of this Jezebel who just lost the worship, the control of the people in their false god? Why? He was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Bathsheba, and which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he went all the way to the southernmost point of Israel, running. That's a long way. That's a lot of running. What made Elijah so fearful? He had just proven that Yahweh was the true and living God. People had turned back to worship God. The Baal priests were all dead. What was going on? Elijah had won all his hard work for God. And God won. What was going on? Jezebel threatened Elijah's life, and he ran. Now, chapter 17 says Elijah hid in plain sight before, so we know that Elijah knows that God can protect him. Why such fear? Why such fear? And why does he run to the edge of Israel itself and plans to go across into the desert? Why? What's going on in Elijah's heart? What is going on in his heart? He took Jezebel's threat as really possible. How is that possible that he could believe that? God had just done a big thing, and Elijah had done it. He'd done it. I think I would still be like, woo-hoo-hoo. I had just killed a bunch of Baal priests. I wouldn't recommend that today, but that's quite a powerful thing to switch an entire nation's way of worship in one event. Jezebel threatened, I can end you and your ministry of what you do for God. I can end it all. I have political power, and I can end you, Elijah. So what does this all tell us about Elijah's heart? He had moved from living in his relationship with God to doing God's work outside of God's strength. He had moved to the point where it was all about doing, being busy for God in great ways. He had confused things in his personal relationship with God. He was close to God. He was God's spokesman. But he got consumed by extreme fear because he had forgotten about being in his relationship with God and had switched to about doing and doing and doing and doing and doing and doing. He ran so far that he thought he could get out of God's lands, that he had to do it. He thought that was the only way to save his life, was to forsake his calling, because Jezebel threatened his call. Fear is powerful. Burnout is powerful. Doing is a powerful thing versus living in your relationship with God. It changes our minds and takes us so far away from peace and rest and our relationship with Jesus, just like the fear that we see here. It alters our minds. So when we've gone through what we've gone through over these last year and a half, 2 years, of switching and knowing and not knowing what is and is not, and being busy and doing and being confused, we're going to see what Elijah does now that he is confronted with that kind of experience that we are under. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. He crosses over into the desert, out of Israel's lands. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. and he requested for himself that he might die. God, just take me. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So arise and eat and drink, and went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Hebron in the Mount of God. So Elijah crossed over out of God's country and into a desert. Fear, mental exhaustion drives us often to a place that only God can get us back from. Fear and mental exhaustion drives us often into a place that only God can get us back from. He sat down in total despair and depression under that tree, and he asks, God, take my life. Now, the day before, he was running away from Jezebel, wanting to save his life. Now he's saying to God, take my life. See, when we get so messed up in our heads with things, we get it all confused. Save my life, take my life, God. Fear and depression can really take us to a place that is of great confusion. And we see that God takes care of Elijah, just like he takes care of us. Elijah gets some special heavenly food that sustains him for 40 days, a journey across the desert to the Mount of God. This is the place in which God communicated to Moses and gave the Ten Commandments. I found it awesome that God has Elijah retrace the history of Israel and how God took care of the nation across the wilderness. But he missed it. His mind is so fogged up, he missed it. When we are so full of problems, fear, burnout, just doing so many things, even if God shows us his power, we can miss it. We can miss it. 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18. 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, for you, God, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So God said, go forth and stand on the mountain before me. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind, which rendered the mountains and breaking into pieces rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not there. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. after the earthquake, a fire, great fire, blew through the mountain. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, sound of a gentle breeze blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, his coat, and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been zealous, very zealous for the Lord and the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go return on the way, go and return, and on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and Drew, the son of Nimshah, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat and Abel, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Okay, so Elijah goes into a cave on the Mount of God. What happens? The word of God comes and asks him, "What are you doing here?" Elijah outlines all the things he has been doing, all of them, being zealous for you, God, doing all these things. Look, God. Look, God, Elijah's saying, "Look, God, it totally wore me out, physically and mentally, doing all these things. And I am in this place in total fear and depression and pure agony. So, God, will you just let me die?" God's like, "Okay, let me show you my power." Historically in the Bible, wind is a symbol of God's power. So wind comes through, tears all the rocks apart. Then an earthquake, another symbol of God's power. And then a fire, mighty symbol of God's power. And none of those is God's voice. Then a whisper and a breeze happens. And this draws Elijah out of his fear in that cave to come to the front, out of respect of possibly hearing or seeing God. He covers his face. And in that breeze, God is there. In a quiet voice, he asks, "Why are you here?" Elijah answers the same agonizing response of all the things he has done and doing, working so hard. But he was doing it out of his strength. Elijah answers the same thing. again. Then God tells Elijah, go back. Go back. Here's a list of things. And he's implying, don't do it in your own strength. Do it in mine. Do it in my own power, not yours. Go take care of this list. Mind yourself to listen to my quiet voice instead of looking for me in all these powerful things you're doing. In this, your fears, depression, burdens will melt away. Go. Go do these things. But do it with my quiet voice. Which means do things in the relationship that I have with you. Sit in the relationship that we have, not in the doing of things. So how do you feel after listening to this? What's your response? You can talk to me. I can see some of you have been thinking. Front row? Anybody? Any thoughts? What have we learned from Elijah today? What have we learned? I know many of you know that I've had a lot of time in these past 3 years in the hospital with my cancer, and I've had a lot of time to think about this and to spend time learning that it's not about doing. While I did keep doing, I had my wife bring all my files, so I had all these files of things that I was doing for churches. You know, pastors would come and visit me, and I would help them with what they needed for their churches. And then in the quiet of the night, the darkness of the night, wondering, I would hear the still, quiet voice of God. And he was trying to teach me that it's about being in relationship with him. That's what he wants. And all you're doing comes out of that. When we don't do things out of the constant relationship with Christ, we fall into confusion, desperation, exasperation, fear, depression. We can end up emotionally, mentally, like Elijah, totally in the point of wanting life, not wanting life. What we learned today from Elijah, and we see through the rest of his life, that he learned how to be again in God and do the things for God in a way in which it was listening to this quiet, still voice in this wonderful relationship. Now, is everything roses and ponies? No. You still have to work. You still have to do. You still have to be busy. But existing in this relationship of God rather than doing changes everything. So, is there something keeping you from finding rest in listening to the quiet, still voice of God? What do you need to do to release and be instead of doing? Step back, look at your faith, listen to the quiet voice of God pour over you and fill you up. Find your rest and renewal in God's quiet voice, from his words, from his people, so that all you do for God, or anything you're doing, or what God calls you to do, is in God's strength and spirit, and your strength and your heart are renewed instead of depleted. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the life of Elijah and what he teaches us by the way in which this passage unfolds. Lord, I pray that we will be ones who listen to your quiet, still voice. Lord, thank you. Let us be in you and not be about doing. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, amen.